Why don't we pray and we'll get started? Father, thank you for today, God. Thank you for just how awesome you are. And we just pray that you would continue to speak to us today, God. I pray that my words would be your words, God, that you would speak through me, God, that you would use me as a funnel, God, to share what it is that's on your heart this morning. And I thank you. I pray that all of our hearts would be receptive to hear what it is that you want to say. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's start by going to Colossians. I know Mark made us read about three chapters of the Bible in his opening comments last week, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to highlight. I'm going to go easy on you to start with, and then maybe we'll make it more difficult as time goes on. So let's start with Colossians 2. Verses 6 and 7, it says this: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Let's skip to verse 20. It says, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." We've been talking about what it means to be regenerated. And it's interesting in this passage that it's telling us that rules don't make us want to live right. We can have rules, but it doesn't change the inside desire that we have. In fact, in a lot of other religions in the world, they have a lot of rules. Some people are told that in order to really connect with God, they have to turn in a certain direction this frequently throughout the day, and they have to pray, and they have to pray for this long, or they have to abstain from foods from this day to this day. Some religions are actually extreme. They will beat themselves with whips, or they'll cut themselves. They'll actually torment their own body because they feel that will make them closer to God and that will make them more connected to God. And the truth is, I would almost say that as followers of Christ, we probably would do well to have that level of discipline in our lives. Not do those things, but have that level of discipline and that level of commitment so that we pray so frequently, so that we read our Bible so frequently, so that we reach out to others so frequently. That level of discipline would be great. But those rules don't do anything to change the way we are on the inside. It's just an external appearance. The only thing that actually changes us is when we allow God to be on the inside of us and to change us from the inside out. Right? When the Bible says that we accept Christ into our life, it says that his spirit comes and dwells in us. It's that dwelling inside of us that changes us. When we embrace that and when we allow God to really live in our lives, what we find is that our desires begin to change. And they begin to align with what he wants. And over a period of time, you find that you actually want to live right, not because of the rules. You want to live right because you genuinely want to live right. You don't want to swear, like Tim was sharing this morning. You don't want to swear, not because it's a rule, because you genuinely just don't want to do it. That's what happens when God's allowed to be inside of us and to work inside of us. Let's look at Colossians again, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says this: "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." It's easy for us to look at this passage of Scripture and think, okay, we'll set our hearts on things above, so our hearts is probably, you know, every kind of thing that makes up what we think and how we feel. And we look at set our minds, and we think, well, that's probably a bit more cognitive, a little bit less feeling involved. But actually, it's saying two separate things. Those words that say set your heart and set your mind, they're actually two completely different words. So the English language doesn't really do justice when it uses the same word. It's easy for us to distinguish heart and mind, but not so easy to make the distinction between set and set, because they're the same, but not really. So here's the thing. When it talks about setting your heart, it's talking about a desire for something. Now, I don't know about you. I love chocolate. And I actually thought about bringing some this morning, and I was going to have it hidden and then just start eating it in front of you. I should have done that, but I'm not going to. I didn't. I didn't bring it. I'm not prepared. But I love chocolate. And actually, Sophia and I have a cupboard in our kitchen. That's our chocolate cupboard. And on that shelf is nothing but chocolate. Are you throwing chocolate at me? I'm getting excited. Oh, and this is Milka chocolate. I know where this came from, too. Yeah, I went to Walmart and I bought another one to replace the one I gave you guys. I love chocolate. And I'm going to eat some in front of you. And I have a cupboard devoted exclusively to chocolate. So that whenever I get a craving for chocolate, I can just go to my cupboard and I can open that up and I can have some chocolate. And it's good chocolate. Although now you have to sit here and watch me chew. All right. It's good stuff. However, that's not the desire it's talking about. All that illustration for nothing. It's not talking about just craving. It's actually talking about something different. It's talking about when we endeavor to do something. I'll give you a few examples. For those of you who like to play video games, there might be a high score or a certain level in your game that you desire to reach. You endeavor to get there. You've set your heart to do it. And it might be quite easy for you to do it, but it doesn't just come for free. You actually have to sit down and you have to play the video game to get that high score. That's the type of set it's talking about. That's the type of desire that it's talking about. It's like if you were to play hide and seek with somebody. I'm sure we've all played hide and seek. Some of us, a little longer period of time has passed since we've last played it. But when you play hide and seek with someone, if you're the person doing the seeking, you desire to find the other person. You want to seek that other person out. You've set your heart to seek them and to find them. And as a matter of fact, that's the best illustration for what God is saying here, because that word set in set your heart is also translated seek in other places of the Bible. The passage that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That word seek is the same word set here. It's just translated differently. God wants you to seek something. So there's some effort required, but it's attainable. It's not like it's out of the realm of possibility that you could ever reach this. It's quite easily attainable, just like playing hide and seek with somebody. You're bound to find them at some point because they got to come out for food and water and probably chocolate. At least if it was me, right? So you're bound to find them at some point. It is attainable. Now, when it talks about setting your mind, it's referring to something a little bit different. It's actually talking about your mind being consumed with something. Now, I'm not much of a sports buff, but I think it's football season. It's fake football, because the real football is not what we think it is in North America, right? But it's fake football season. I'm just saying that to press your buttons to see if you guys are still awake. All right. You notice that some people become sports fanatics? What once was a normal human being, a loving husband, father of three, working a steady day job at the office, transforms into somebody that you never knew existed, to somebody who's absolutely crazy. I've been a manager at a few different spots, a few different jobs, and one of the things I've noticed when somebody's game, somebody's team is playing, that people do all sorts of crazy things. They will switch shifts with one another, with their peers. They'll call in sick, if they're the dedicated, diehard extremists, they'll go home early. They'll ask to go home early. Hey, you don't need me. It's not that busy, right? I can go. They'll come in late. Or if they have the opportunity, they'll just bring up, you know, a sports website so they can watch the live streaming scores on the internet. But people become fanatical. And it's contagious, too. You can have one person who has their face painted, and it quickly becomes five shirtless men whose body paint forms a mosaic representing their favorite team. And it's kind of disgusting imagery, but that's really what happens, right? I have some pictures. Let's run the pictures of these fanatics. And I think they actually get worse as we go along. People become crazy. Yeah, it becomes very contagious. That's my favorite one. He's definitely a diehard. Women can become sports fanatics as well. Sometimes people are embarrassed. And sometimes people force this on their poor children. And some people have hope that things will change. Right? So people become different people when their team is playing, when the game is on. They change. And all of a sudden, they become obsessive. You know, that level of discipline, that level of passion and commitment, that level of mental discipline to know which player is playing and in what line and who's out for injuries and what coach is really doing bad and they should be fired and on and on and on. You can name names, you can do divisions, you know which team has to beat what other team so that when they move up to this division, the other team can beat this team. You have all that worked out in your head. You know, only a few chosen people ever reach that. That's not for everybody. There's only a few select people who can attain that level of obsession. There's only a few people who can actually reach that. But when God says, set your mind, that's the level of mental discipline and obsession he's talking about. It's the one where spouses one day hope science and medicine can cure so they can get their husbands back. Or maybe wives back, even. When God says, set your mind, this is what he wants. He wants this level of crazy. He wants people to say to you, what's wrong with you? To which you would reply, well, it's the Giants. What do you mean? Well, it's Jesus. What do you mean? It's funny how a sports team is a sufficient answer. But if you were to say Jesus, they'd be like, what? Oh, it's Christmas. I get it. Yeah. Okay. Right? Now, you don't have to be flaky. I'm using hyperbole here to help illustrate a point. But this is the level of desire. This is what God wants us to focus our minds on. Now, it's interesting because that first word set, right, set your hearts, it was used, it was translated as the word seek in another place of the Bible. Well, set your minds, that word set is also used somewhere else in the Bible. And it's translated as attitude. Have you noticed that sports fanatics have attitude? Now, you guys seem a little tired today, except for the front table here. But I'll give you an opportunity to do some interaction. Normally, I know we come to church and we say, don't talk because the person on the stage is talking. But we're going to have a little segment here where you can actually talk. All right. So, if I were to say that the Toronto Maple Leafs were the best hockey team... Sorry, Dale. What do you want me to do? Have you noticed I've gotten some attitude? Right. Some of it's good. Some of it's not so good. Some people don't even have to say words, Dale. They just stare at you with this look. However, if I were to say that Montreal was the greatest hockey team, it's almost switched now, the boos and the cheering. They've almost switched sides. Have you noticed sports fans have an attitude? There's just something about it. It just stirs things up in people. Well, Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8 say this. It says, your attitude, remember, that's the thing that consumes your whole mind, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You know, some people say that being a Christian and being a follower of Christ is free. That's actually not true. It actually costs everything, right? It costs everything to be a Christian. Now, for Jesus to fulfill the plan of God while he was on earth, for him to actually do what God had set out for him to do, he needed to die. Pretty simple, right? We're coming up to Christmas. This is the time when he was born. At least this is the time when we celebrate his birth. It's not really when he was born, but it's the time we celebrate his birth. And for him to come into the world, for him to do what God wanted him to do, he had to die. When he was at the cross, he said, God, if there's any other way, the answer was no, there isn't. So then he had to go and die. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. And before you bring up that scripture, Galatians 2 is an awesome chapter. Galatians is just an awesome book. And I'm going to share with you a verse that if you will let this verse be real in your life, if you will actually grab hold of what this verse is saying, I promise you, you will actually leave and spend the rest of your life never being the same person again. I really mean that. I wouldn't say that with every verse. There's some verses I definitely wouldn't say that with. But if you can grab hold of what's being said here, you will leave a completely changed person. And I couldn't find one translation that really communicated everything I wanted to draw out of this passage. So I picked three. So we're going to read Galatians 2, verses 19 to 21. We're going to read it in three different translations, but they're all really good. And the key verse here is verse 20. So we'll start with the NIV. It says this. Let me give you a bit of background. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and they are struggling with whether to follow the rules or whether to follow the Spirit of God. And so there's this wrestle back and forth where they feel compelled that they have to do certain rules or rituals in order to be right with God and be connected with God. And so Paul is writing them, and in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Let's read it in the Message. It says, "What actually took place is this. I tried keeping the rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that." And the last translation I want to read is the CEV. It's the Contemporary English Version. And it says this, "It was the law itself that killed me and freed me from its power so that I could live for God. I have been nailed to the cross with Christ. I have died, but Christ lives in me. And now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I don't turn my back on God's undeserved kindness. If we can be acceptable to God by obeying the law, it was useless for Christ to die." There's so many things in this passage that I love. I love how it talks about our ego not being central anymore. Who we think we are, what we think we're worth, those factors don't matter. Those factors don't motivate us anymore. It's not the driving force. As an individual who has been regenerated, that's not the driving, propelling thing in our life anymore. And I love how Paul says he's not going to turn back from God's undeserved kindness. Christ dying on the cross was undeserved. And Paul says, I'm not going to turn away. I'm not going to forget that. I'm not going to give up on that. And finally, I love how it says, Paul shares that when we see him living his life, that's not really him living his life. That's him allowing the life of God to be lived through him. Paul says, I'm going to put my dreams and my aspirations and my plans and my goals and everything that I want, I'm going to put it aside, and it now becomes secondary to what God wants. If God wanted me to get married and have a family, then that's what I'll do. But if it's not part of God's plan, even though it might have been part of my plan, then I'm not going to do that. Paul was a very smart man. Maybe he would have loved to gone back to school, whatever it was in that day, and studied more and become even more educated. But if it wasn't part of God's plan, then he didn't want to do it. And he was a tent maker. Maybe he loved making tents. I don't know. Maybe he would have loved to have done it as a full-time job. But maybe it wasn't in God's plan, so he says he put it aside. It doesn't mean that everyone is going to be an apostle. Everyone's going to be traveling the world. What it means is that whatever your primary desires are, those are placed second to what God wants for your life. That's part of being regenerated. And the truth is that if Jesus could have caused us to have a relationship with God through any other way than dying on the cross, if it was possible by any stretch of the means that Jesus didn't have to die on the cross, then the fact that he did die is just stupid. It was a waste of his time. Why did he do it? He didn't have to. There was another way. But there wasn't. It was the only way for Jesus to fulfill what God wanted him to do. And the truth of the matter is that if we want to fulfill God's plan for our lives individually, we have to die to ourselves as well. There's no other way. It's the only way. I'm not going to lie to you and say that I personally wish that there was another way. Really, I do. Honest. But the truth is, there's no other way. We have to put our goals and our ambitions aside. I'll tell you an interesting story. When I was a teenager, you know what I really wanted to do? I really wanted to go to school and become a computer engineer. I love that kind of stuff. I thought it'd be great. I'm pretty sure it pays better than what I'm doing right now. And really, there's probably good job security, because if you think about it, in today's day and age, just about every facet of what we do is a result of some form of engineering. And with computers, that's almost guaranteed now. Most of the cars that we drive, they're controlled by computers. The fact that we can walk into our house, turn on the light switch, and have electricity, well, that's a lot of power that power plants have to regulate. Also controlled by computers. Just about everything is controlled by computers. The fact that you can hear me right now is because of computer circuitry. So that would have been great. But the truth is that when I became a regenerated person, a follower of Christ, that's not what God wanted for my life. And don't get me wrong, I did beg and plead. I truly did. But ultimately, I had to say that this isn't what God wants for me, so I'm going to put it aside. And now God has allowed me to do some things that I want, and other things that I want I'm not allowed to do. But that's just the way it is. So it's part of being a regenerated person. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to what Colossians calls the sensual indulgences, right? There's no other way. But this is God freeing us to do something better. And this is God freeing us to do something more extravagant. And even though sometimes it doesn't feel like there's anything more to behold, as a matter of fact, there is. And this is the awesome life that God has. Now, I know Mark has been sharing recently about a residue. You know, when we become regenerated, there's a residue. Whatever it might be, for some people it might be swearing. For other people it might just be an attitude. For some people it might be a TV show or the way you treat your children. It just, whatever it might be. For everyone it's different. But everybody has a residue. And it really feels like a residue at times. When I worked at McDonald's, we had this stuff. We had a lot of chemicals at McDonald's. I don't know if they still use this, but this stuff was called Petrogel. And it was called Petrogel because it's a petroleum-based lubricant. And so what would happen is we'd have our shake and sign-in machines, and we would have to take them apart for cleaning, right? Because cleaning is good. So you take it apart for cleaning, and they'd have all these O-rings and washers and seals on them, and you'd have to clean it all off, and then what you'd have to do is you'd have to get the Petrogel, and you'd have to lubricate all the O-rings and the washers and put them back together so that you could put it back together, but two, once it was back together, it actually formed a really good seal. Because I know it's just a shake and sundae machine, but it's actually under pressure. And if the seals aren't on properly, when you turn the machine on, you're going to have a high-pressured milk hose, and it's just going to spray everywhere and make a humongous mess. So it's important that you did this properly. Now, Petrogel was not water-soluble. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even soluble in soap or a degreasing agent. Almost nothing got rid of this stuff. It was like a residue. And of course, you have to work with your hands. So when you're putting this stuff on, at the end of it all, you have this stuff on your hands, and you can't just wash it off. It doesn't dissolve. You have to scrape it off. And even after you scraped it off, it felt like you still had some on, because you did. And it felt like it just took forever to go away. If you've worked in the fast food industry, you know that if you've worked in the kitchen, your hands smell like beef or whatever it is that you're cooking. And you can shower and wash, but if you've worked a long day in the kitchen, that smell doesn't go away. There's a residue. And it's the same thing with this stuff. There's a residue, and it just would not come off. And that's what it feels like sometimes when we become regenerated. We have this stuff on us, and no matter how hard we try, it just doesn't come off. We can't get rid of it. We can't shake it. It doesn't dissolve in soap. And you know, I don't know. The only other option is to go to the opposite end of the pH scale and get stuff that's acidic. And maybe that will work. Hopefully you still have some skin left. But that's CLR. I don't know. CLR wasn't around when I was doing that. But that stuff lingers. But Christ comes along, and he cures the disease. But even with a cured disease, there are lingering symptoms. If you've ever gotten a cold or been sick, you know there's a period where you just have no energy. You feel completely exhausted. All you want to do is lay in bed and sleep, but you can't really fall asleep because you can't breathe. So you lay there awake, exhausted, not having slept in days. But then a period of time comes when that fatigue and that exhaustion goes away. But yet there are still symptoms. Your nose might still run. Your sinuses might still feel like they're under pressure and about to explode. You might still cough. There are still lingering symptoms. And it's the same with us when we become a follower of Christ. The disease is cured. We still have these lingering symptoms. I want to show you this in Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9 says this: "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The sin is that leftover residue. And just to digress for a second, when it's talking about the blood of Jesus cleansing us, it's actually just, for those of you who don't know, it's just referring to the fact that when Jesus was handed over to be crucified, he was beaten and tortured, nailed to the cross. There was some blood that was lost there. So it's talking about the blood that Jesus literally poured out because he was bleeding. That's what it's talking about. And there's a whole reason why that's important that we're not going to go to today. But just so you understand, everybody has residue. And residue is a lot like cleaning a window. You walk up to a window, and you get your window cleaner, and you spray it, and you wipe. And then you have to kind of take a step back, and you have to look at it at a different angle to make sure that it's all gone, all the dirt is gone. And you see a spot, and so then you walk up, and you spray it again, and you wipe. And it's clean, and you're happy. It's awesome. But then later in the day, the sun has changed positions, or maybe a few days later, it's a different time of day, and you notice that you missed a spot. That's a lot like what our life is like. We think we have everything clean, and then some time goes by, and we're like, oh, I missed a spot. So you have to go back to the cupboard, get the window cleaner out, spray it, do it all over again, and then you think you got it all right again, but then a few days go by, and or a few months, or hopefully not years, and you realize that you missed another spot. And it's like never ending, on and on. I wear glasses. I'm wearing contacts now. But I wear glasses, and sometimes it's like that. I can't see. Things become foggy. So I'll take my glasses off, and I'll clean them, only to smudge the dirt around and make it worse. And then I have to clean them again and clean them again. And then I think I got them all clean, but then they're still dirty. You know, God's okay if the window isn't spotless. It's not a big deal to him. He's not losing any sleep over it. And he's not stressed out. He's actually okay if the window is a bit dirty. As a matter of fact, it doesn't really make a difference to him. What matters is that when you notice a spot on the window, that you clean it. If you don't notice a spot on the window, if it looks clean, then God just wants us to continue to live our life and pursue him. But when we find that spot, when we happen to walk by and we see that there's something wrong, something not right, then God expects us to deal with that. God expects us to, whatever it is in our life, to deal with that and get rid of that residue, just like we would get rid of the spot on the window. And then when we see no more spots, we continue to go on and live our life, pursuing him in every aspect, just like a crazy sports fan. I'm going to close in a few minutes, but I want to wrap up with a few final thoughts. See, residue is not a disqualifier. I think sometimes we make it a disqualifier, or we think that we have to be perfect in order to do anything, but residue is not a disqualifier. It's actually a normal part of being regenerated. Notice that John used the phrase, walk in the light. There's action there. He didn't say, stand in the light, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yea, I say, stand in the light, and you'll have fellowship with one another. Stand in the light. He said, walk in the light. There's movement involved. There's a direction implied. You're going somewhere. And that's what God wants. That's part of the regeneration process, that even though there's a bit of residue, we still move and we still head in the same direction, because residue is not a disqualifier. At no point does residue ever have to hinder our ability to function. Sometimes we think that we need to be perfect. Sometimes we think that we are perfect. And sometimes we think that if we're not perfect, we need to just work out a few more things. But that's not really the case. When we become regenerated, God expects us to just start moving, because he's done most of the work anyway. God expects us to start moving. And at no point does residue have to hinder our ability to function. It only becomes a hindrance, as a matter of fact, when we see a spot and we choose not to deal with it. When we walk by the window and we see that it's dirty and we say, whatever. At that point, residue is a hindrance. At that point, we've stopped walking in the light. But the second that we pick up the window cleaner, and the second that we wipe that spot away, we've continued to walk in the light. And even if there are other spots in the window that we don't notice, God's okay with that. We'll see them when we see them, and we'll see them when we get there. See, regeneration is not just about what God has done in us. Being regenerated is also about what God wants to do through us. And even though we might not be perfect, we've entered into a partnership with God, and we're heading in that direction. I'm going to pray with you, and Hal's going to come up. He's our backup player. Is he here? You can come on up. I'm going to pray for the prayer request. I'll pray for you while he's coming. We had to do a little bit of player substitution there. It's all good. God, thank you for today. God, I pray that your word would just resonate in all of us, and that you would continue to allow us to just know more about you, God, that you would show us spots that you want us to see that are on the window in our lives, God, and that you would help us to get them clean, and that you would work through us, God, so that we ultimately can be an instrument for you to use to reach out to other people. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.